Thank you. Congregation, please be seated. We are gathered here today to find comfort from the Word of God upon the death of our dear mother, our Oma, our sister, and our friend, Addie Koopman, who passed away peacefully on Wednesday, January 25, 2023, in her 84th year. Our deep loss is her incredible gain, as she is now at eternal rest with her Savior. Mum is free from the sufferings of this life and is before the throne of God, worshiping in perfection with a clear mind and a sinless heart. We praise God for His amazing grace and steadfast love. We will miss her dearly, but are filled with great joy for her. And let us begin by singing the song on your program, How Deep the Father's Love. And as we sing, reflect carefully on the words of this hymn, and let me read the first few lines for it with you. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Let us sing, How Deep the Father's Love.
Gracious and eternal God and Father, we bow before your infinite majesty and your glory this day. You are the one who changes not. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, you are sovereign in your ways. And your dealings with your people are always filled with love, compassion, and mercy. And you are the one, O Lord, who will be our comforter this day. You are the one to whom we can cling. And we can plead upon the promises that you have given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have just sung of the deep love that you have for your people, that you sent your only begotten Son, that he would suffer and die on the cross for our sins, that he would make atonement for us when we were yet aliens of your grace. And Lord, we know that by his death he has paid the price for our sin, so that as a result there is an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away for all those who fall asleep in Jesus. And so we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and sin, who suffered and died and did not even stop at the gates of hell, but was overcome with all the powers of the wicked one. But yet he rose again from the grave. He triumphed gloriously. He has gained the victory for us. Lord, as we reflect upon this, then we are given a measure of comfort. But nevertheless, we still are filled with grief. We are thankful that Jesus, when standing before the tomb of Lazarus, that he wept. He wept as he considered the loss that has occurred at death. He wept as he considered the consequences of man's sin. He was filled with grief and sorrow, even as we are filled with grief and sorrow this day, even knowing that he was soon going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this teaches us that we are to weep with those who weep. And so we weep together today. And we're thankful for the loving care that you have shown, O Lord, in the communion of the saints and the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we're thankful, O Lord, for the comfort we might have through the resurrection, knowing that we rejoice with mom, but we grieve with one another. And so even in the midst of our sorrow, we still have comfort. And we pray that you will fill us with divine comfort this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just mentioned a few moments ago, we have comfort through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But yet death is still a bitter enemy that we face. He's the last enemy of the people of God. And it entails separation and loss for loved ones and family and for the congregation, because it means that one who was here is here no more. And so that fills us with grief and sorrow on a day like today. And it's only the Christian who can grieve properly, because the Christian knows more than anyone else. They know that grief has come and death has come because of sin. They know that the reason for death is simply because man has fallen into sin, and we in Adam, we have sinned against God. And then the gospel gives us comfort. It already does it in the Old Testament. We don't often think of the resurrection in the Old Testament, but you remember the words of Job when he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And then he speaks of his resurrection, saying, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, this, that in my flesh I shall see God." And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he prophesied of the time of the resurrection when he said, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And then almost sounding like Jesus himself, he says, "Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Isn't that a remarkable prophecy in the Old Testament? Or in Isaiah 26, verse 19, he speaks more directly when he says, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise." And then he gives us a graphic expression of the resurrection when he says, "The earth shall cast out the dead." Or other translations have, "The earth shall give birth to the dead." Can you imagine that day? the graves opening, and the dead rising. We sing of those truths in Psalter 29, which comes from Psalm 16. And let's sing that together and notice particularly the last stanza. But David, when he writes this psalm, he's not speaking about himself here. He's speaking about our Savior. He says, "My soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by thee. Corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. Life's pathway thou wilt show. To thy right hand will guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide." Let us sing as in your program, Psalter 29. From Psalm 131, which will be our text for this service, let us first read from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, where we have the record of little children being brought to Jesus. And we read these verses for two particular reasons. The first is that most of you know that children were our mother's delight. She loved us as children. She loved each of you as grandchildren. And she loved her great-grandchildren. And if you saw the pictures that were on the slideshow, you noticed that every time Mom had children around her, whether that was holding a baby or handing out gifts to them, she was happy, very happy. And the second reason we read these verses is because it highlights the same truth that Psalm 131 teaches. It teaches us that we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. We're called to have a childlike faith, not a childish faith, but a childlike faith which trusts in Jesus unwaveringly and without question. And so let's read Mark 10, verses 13 through 19. I said 16 earlier, but I think it's 19. And they brought little children to him, that's to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And let's turn secondly to Psalm 131. It's a short psalm, something like Psalm 133 or 134. It has only three verses, but it's true sometimes that good things come in small packages. It's a psalm of David. It's one of the songs of ascents. And David, he speaks, he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Let us sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee." And notice particularly the second stanza, "I love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say when death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." His word. O Lord our God, we know that your word never returns unto you void. It always accomplishes that for which you sent it forth. And we pray that your word would be a comfort to those who are mourning today, that it would be such that it would be a balm to our souls, and that through it too we would come to realize that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us with an eternal love, as we have sung, and who cares for us with an abounding love, and who will continue to be with us even unto the end. Lord, we are thankful for your mercies that you have shown to Mom through the years. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to make us reflect upon not just the memories, but also the mercies that you have shown to us as a family. And we are thankful for all who can be here today. We know that there are many who could not make the trip, who are grandchildren or great-grandchildren or others who are not here, but we pray that they would also be blessed this day. We're thankful for those who could come, and we pray that you'll bless our time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear family, children, mom's children, great-grandchildren and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, brothers and sisters. And then we also want to remember some of the very elderly individuals, the spouses and siblings of Mom, Aunt Ann, and the spouses and others of Dad that are here today too. Many of you are here. We're thankful for that. And the reason we're gathered here today is evident to all as we're reminded of the reality of death with Mom's casket in the front of us. In many ways, we lost Mom many years ago as her mental condition deteriorated. She suffered with dementia for many years, but in reality, her deathbed was still relatively short. The Lord was merciful. Merciful in that her deathbed was only a few days. And we see how God's ways are perfect and always best. And we know that Mom's no longer a victim to this horrible disease, which came about because of man's sin, which affected not only the body, but also the mind. She has now come into the presence of God, and as we have sung, enjoys pleasures forevermore. Well, there's a saying that a mother is only as happy as her saddest child. Well, with Mom, you could say Mom was only as happy as her saddest child or her grandchild or her great-grandchildren. She cared very deeply for her family. And there's one thing that's certain is that none of us have any reason to doubt her love for us. None of the children, none of the grandchildren have any reason to doubt her love. Mom was quick. You might not believe that if you saw her the last few years, but she was quick. In the sense that she was always very physically able. She always did her housework and her cooking at top speed. So fast, in fact, if Dad came in early for supper, he would take over cooking the potatoes because Mom would declare them finished a little earlier than was Dad's liking. And one of the reasons she did everything so quickly is because she wanted to get to her knitting or her sewing. She loved to sew, and when we were younger, she sewed all our clothes, our shirts and our pants, I think, as well. One shirt she made for me had all the provinces of Canada on it. It was really handy for geography tests. There are pictures of the grandkids at Christmas all wearing a sweater that Oma had made. And you can be sure that every stitch was sewn with love. But our hope is not built on the many memories we have of Mom's care, but upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our text will teach us. While David wrote this psalm, and it was true of him at a particular time and in a measure, ultimately we must say it speaks to us of Christ's perfections. Our text really has three main sections, with one in each verse, each highlighting our need to have a childlike, not childish, but a childlike faith in the Lord. This was also the case with Mom, wasn't it? There were occasions in her life, and that was particularly at times of crisis, that she would quickly pray for God's help. Now, generally, she had a harder time speaking about anything of a personal nature. Not just spiritual things, but anything of a personal nature my mother hesitated to speak about. And she had trouble expressing herself. She had very sensitive emotions, and it made her hard to express herself in this regard, especially when she spoke about her own emotions. But we're reminded in Mark chapter 10 that the Lord doesn't look for strong faith or knowledgeable faith or mature faith, but faith that expresses itself in a childlike trust. And so each of the verses of this psalm teach us something about the nature of such childlike faith. In verse 1, we are given a picture of humility before God, recognizing that we are so small in the presence of God. And in verse 2, we learn that we can have a calmness and a quietness before the Lord. We can entrust ourselves to His care and keeping. And in verse 3, we are reminded of the fact that our only hope is in the Lord. And there are really two aspects of this text which we want to consider today as we look at these verses. The first is that this psalm describes to us how the Lord applies salvation to David and then to us as well, doesn't it? But secondly, we want to consider how this psalm ultimately pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because our hope doesn't rest in the fact that we possess these qualities perfectly in our life. But our hope is in the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so first in verse 1, we're given a picture of humility before God. And when the Lord works in our lives, then this is true, isn't it? That we become aware, you might say, of our pride and of our arrogance. And if you don't think you're prideful or arrogant, it probably means that you are. Well, you say, how does that measure up with what David says here? David says, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great things. You might think that that sounds rather prideful of David. We don't really know when David wrote this psalm. Many people think he wrote it later in his life. The most reasonable explanation is that David wrote this psalm when he was being challenged as the king of Israel, when he was being challenged by what he did, similar to the way that his brothers challenged him when he went to fight Goliath, accusing him of being arrogant and prideful and presuming. But David says, I can say with all sincerity, I can appeal to the omniscience of God. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great things. David here is not saying that this is something that he possessed in perfection, because we know the life of David. There are times when he acted arrogantly. There are times when he acted pridefully. And so he probably wrote this on occasion when he was being accused of pride. But in reality, he was innocent. And he's saying now, you, O Lord, you know. You know that I did it for the right reason. I had the right motive in my heart, O Lord. You know it was not pride that motivated me. It's wonderful when we can appeal to the omniscience of God. But it teaches us that greatness in the world is different than before the Lord. We should have a humble acknowledgement of our place in life. In that sense, Mom was content, wasn't she, with her role as a mother and as a wife and a mother and a grandmother. She was not concerned with what the world thinks of as great. She was more than happy to fulfill her role as a wife and as a mother and as Oma. And she actually didn't feel that confident about her abilities at all. But when you think about greatness, we have to think about what Jesus said. Who is greatest? When he was asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, the disciples had been sure that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And they wondered what their position would be. And they were hoping that they would have a prominent position in Christ's kingdom. And Luke tells us they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that in order to enter heaven, one had to see themselves as a little child. A child who's dependent upon his or her parents. They need to see themselves as a helpless little child. And just cast ourselves upon the mercy and care of God. That's not the posture of the proud, is it? But then we need to remember that our humility isn't the ground of our salvation either. Because David too, while there were occasions, no doubt, that he could speak of himself in the way that this psalm recounts it, There were other times in his life when he needed to admit that he was prideful and arrogant and sinful. And so the text isn't telling you to be like David. Because there's no hope in being like David. Because what we ultimately need is another king. We need a king who is King Jesus himself. Simply to be like David doesn't get us salvation, doesn't result in salvation. We need a greater than David. We needed a Savior. We need to know the humility of the Lord Jesus. And as He invites us, He says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He was truly humble, wasn't he? He was in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. There's where we find our hope, isn't it? Not that we are humble, but that he is humble. That he was so humble that he willingly suffered and died upon the cross in this state of humiliation. And so David is ultimately speaking about Jesus here, isn't he? And while David may have had the beginnings of such humility worked in his heart by the Holy Spirit, and while you may also have the beginnings of such humility in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, we know that ultimately what we need is the perfections of our Lord Jesus. You see, it's not until death that we possess it in its perfection. The moment that one soul leaves the body, they are in the perfections of Christ. They have the perfection of His humility in the presence of God. That was true of David. That's true of Mom. But second, in verse 2, we learn that the fact that we can have a calmness or a quietness before God. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." This is the consequence of one who lives in humility before the Lord, isn't it? This is one who rests in the gospel, who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands that their Heavenly Father has all things in their hands. We might say this is the easiest thing to understand, but the hardest to learn, isn't it? It's very hard to learn. To have a quiet, a calm spirit. And David says his soul is like a weaned child. And a weaned child, to become a weaned child is a process, isn't it? It doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. But sometimes it takes some weeks before a child is learned to be calm and content without his or her mother's breasts. And in the meantime, he will cry and he will demand and he will try everything in his power to get what he wants from his mother. But his mother knows what's best and he must be weaned. And the Lord deals with us in the same way. He weans us, doesn't he? He weans us from milk that we might eat solid food. He's describing here the life of sanctification. David describes the peace that comes from resting in the Lord. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." How did he do this? How did he stop his heart from being so prideful? He didn't do it by making penance or becoming more disciplined in his life. You cannot overcome your own will by your own strength, you see. You can't do it only by resting in the promises of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We are like a drowning man, aren't we? A drowning man. There's only one way we can overcome our fears and our anxieties and have a quiet and a calm spirit. This is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't been feeling well the last couple of days, and I've asked Pastor Mordyke if he would stand in if I wasn't feeling well, and I'd like to ask him to come forward. I'm just not well at all. And he will finish the message.
Just give me 1 second to find my place here. David here describes the peace that comes from resting in the Lord. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And you do this by depending on the Lord. You cannot simply say, I will stop being irritable, or I will stop fretting, or I will stop arrogantly imposing my will on others. You do so only by resting in the promise of the gospel. The only way we can overcome our fears and anxieties, only one way that we can have a calm and quiet spirit, is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we can be victorious over every prideful attitude and every anxious thought. That involves fleeing to the one who is meek and lowly of heart, our Lord Jesus, and finding comfort in Him. Simply to know that we are redeemed from sin through His blood gives peace and comfort. Realizing that we are always guided by the hand of our gracious Father assures us of safety. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work in us assures us of the fact that we shall one day be perfect. You see, ultimately, David is speaking of the comfort that we have or can have in and through Christ. David, before he was weaned, wanted God only for what he could get from Him, for the fact that God could fulfill his desires. After he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and cared for him, even if it was not exactly the way that he anticipated or most desired, yet he came to love God for God himself. This was a much more mature relationship. He learned, and I emphasize the learned, to trust the Lord, even as a weaned child trusts his mother. Let us learn with him. David learned to say, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Again, many of us may be able to say that on some occasions, can't we? But none of us can say that all the time, can we? There are times when Mom was agitated. When Mom was younger, she struggled with this quietness. But as she matured, she became more stable in this regard, and she learned over time. And as she entered retirement years, moving closer to Chatham and later to St. Thomas, she was quite content in her soul. But then the ravages of her disease started to affect her mind. She was often upset and distressed. However, what was always remarkable is that she would immediately become calm when she heard singing or Bible reading or prayer. In fact, even the nursing home staff knew to turn on her Christian music whenever she became distressed, and it would soothe her soul. Isn't that actually remarkable? It is like when she heard of the Lord, whether in song, Bible reading, or prayer, she would generally become very calm in her spirit. The Lord ministered to her soul through this means, resulting in a calm and quiet spirit. We all need help to trust God. We speak of an undivided trust, which is with childlike in its reliance upon God. This means there is no conceivable situation where we cannot trust God as our Heavenly Father, for He has all things in His hand. We can entrust an unknown future to a known God. And again, isn't Jesus the one who fulfilled perfect righteousness in this regard? We know that simply being distressed is part of our humanity, isn't it? And being distressed is not necessarily sin. Remember our Lord Jesus as He stood before the grave of Lazarus? He wept. Jesus wept are among the most profound words in all of Scripture. There is unspeakable consolation in these two words, isn't there? Weeping at a graveside is not sin, but in fact even proper and fitting when we consider that death has come because of sin. We weren't created to die, but to live. We are not meant to be separated from our loved ones, but to live in intimate communion with them and the Lord. Death is harsh, and that causes grief. But our grief is short-lived, for Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." So he declares that while now we might weep for a season, we will come rejoicing. And in light of eternity, our grief is very short, isn't it? But in another scene, we find our Lord distressed as he nears the cross. As he contemplates the cross and the burden of it, he is overwhelmed. And we find him kneeling in prayer in deep distress, so that it was like he sweat great drops of blood. God sends angels to minister to him, to comfort him, to console him. What does Jesus do? He rises up, having quieted his soul, and says to his disciples, "Come, let us be going. The betrayer is at hand." And Jesus went the way of the cross with the steadfast knowledge he was going to gain the victory for his people. David again is ultimately speaking of our Savior when he said, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." Our Lord was distressed, but he became content when he rested in the care and will of his Father. Jesus, having done so, turned his face to the cross, where he endured the judgment of God for our sins. And as a result, we can have a calmed and quieted soul, knowing that Jesus has conquered the cause of every anxiety, can we not? But we still struggle with this all our life, don't we? But be assured, at the moment of our glorification, our souls will be perfectly calmed and quieted. We reflected on this more than 7 years ago at Dad's funeral when we listened to God's promise in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That means a quiet and calm soul, doesn't it? That's now Mom's experience as well. No sorrow, no crying, no pain, a perfect peace. It is far better to be with Christ. Mom had her anguish times here for reasons we may not even know. But now her soul is calm and quiet. And if her soul was quieted with music here, can you imagine the comfort that comes from her joining the heavenly chorus? David describes a resting, a calm, a trust in the Lord from the depths of the soul. And so we turn now to hope in the Lord. David, having experienced these comforts in limited sense, points us to the Lord who provides them to perfection in the last verse of our text. He turns to the people of Israel around him and to us and encourages us to experience this same quietness as he has learned by trusting in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. He calls us to always trust the Lord. He has learned that submitting to the Lord is the secret to having a calm and quiet spirit within his heart. And here's the key to a life of quiet confidence. It lies in bowing down to God's sovereignty. It is submitted to God's providence. It is in considering others better than ourselves. It is in the way of the gospel of Christ that we can have this same tranquility. But more than that, we can have even more calmness of soul because Jesus Christ has accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation. If this is completely foreign to you, it is quite likely that you have never truly humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord. Your soul is always in anguish and you haven't in any way experienced a calm, quieted spirit. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Ponder that and ask God to open your heart so that you might believe with true and childlike faith. He has provided all we need in Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him is also assured of the fact that at glorification we shall experience the perfection of all that David speaks of in this short psalm. While we wait for our turn to enter glory, we can have a calm and quiet spirit as a weaned child, even in the midst of the most distressing circumstances. We can have this confidence in the Lord, knowing that nothing happens to us by chance, but all things are in His fatherly hand. If He has not spared His only begotten Son, how much more shall He not through Him give us all things? In the end, David is speaking of Jesus our Savior, isn't he? He is speaking of the perfections which all believers will experience in eternity. Listen with that perspective in mind as we close with the words of our text. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. Let us sing from this Psalm 131. You can find that in Psalter 366. And notice especially that second stanza. With childlike trust, O Lord, in Thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon its mother's breast. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your glorious, sufficient, comforting word. For this simple, beautiful way in which this psalm stirs us to be content as a little child before you. And we thank you that we can count on you to do the quieting and the comforting and to help us. And to care for us. Please bless then your word to our hearts, so that we would humble ourselves in a childlike way and content ourselves to be yours in life and in death. We pray for your blessing as we go now to the graveside, for your blessing on our fellowship and on the food and drink we hope to partake of in a while, and for your comfort to flood our souls so that when the sting of tears come, the sweetness of comfort flows as well. We praise you for being the God from whom all blessings flow and making provision for us in this service in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. There are also some thanks that hear from the family. As a family, we want to take an opportunity to thank those who helped us in the care of our mom. We think of Kim Pennings, who showed such compassionate, respectful care to mom for many years. When mom needed more intense care, primarily at mealtimes, we asked for volunteers, and a number in the congregation responded to our request for help. Carmen Harkey, Stacy Nordham, and again, Kim, showed such loving care for mom when we were not able to be there. And no doubt there are others who visited mom regularly as well. We thank you. Of the family, we also want to thank Mark and Linda for the sacrificial care you showed for mom. This was particularly comforting for us who lived a long distance away. Linda also, as a daughter-in-law, showed such kindness to mom, for which we will always be thankful. Thank you. We thank the nursing staff at Valley View for their care. As a family, we had high expectations of you on occasion because you were caring for our mom. You showed that you cared in the way that you answered our questions and responded to our concerns. Thank you. We are thankful to Sean Jackson Funeral Home for the care of the body of our mother in the last few days. We will conclude this service with a singing of Blessed Assurance as listed in this program. And then following will be the interment at Elmdale Cemetery. If you're going to the graveside, please take your program with you because the song we'll sing there is in it. All are welcome to join for fellowship back at the church. And if you are physically unable to join at the cemetery, you're welcome to wait here until we all come back. We'll sing now Blessed Assurance and listen to this beautiful words. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.